And so, Marlene, we have a message that deals with a mother. She was worried about that. I wasn't going to talk about mothers and Mother's Day. But we do have a message, and it's a mother, two daughters, and a child. Does anybody know what this story is from?
Yeah. Stop it.
What's that? No. That's okay. We're going to find out. Has anybody heard the name?
No.
Jochebed.
Oh, Jochebed.
Jochebed's the mother. Miriam's the daughter, one of the daughters. Yeah. All right. So, when I was going through some scripture, and I just decided to look up women in the scripture, and Jochebed, for some reason, just hit me that name. So I went back and looked at it, because I have no idea who Jochebed was. Well, she's not really mentioned too much in scripture, but there are some mentions of her. And so the word today really is going to be about a parent's dedication to the children and the faith that they need to have in order to survive those devastation times in their lives and stuff. And so we're going to be looking at a little bit of Hebrews to begin with, and we're going to be going back into the Old Testament, into really the first and second chapters of Exodus, and a few other scriptures in between, just to kind of reemphasize that about persecution and that God is always with us, you know, during those hard times. So let's begin with a word of prayer first. Father, I just pray that as we look at this scripture here today, that it's not about us, but we're looking at about how you work through us, through our acts of faith, and not just believing, but living that belief, actually doing what it is that you want us to do. Sometimes it's hard to hear what you want us to do, and sometimes it's a joy. But regardless, knowing your will is really primary for what we need to do in order to be able to live our lives the way that you want us to. So as we look at the scripture, we realize the importance of people's choices, and sometimes even being a mother, the choice that you might have to make, and how hard that might be. But the rewards are sometimes are beyond our understanding. That's why we trust you, Lord. That's why we put our faith in you. Because we don't always see it. But you do, because you know the beginning, the middle, and the end, as you're always there. And you're always there for us. And this we pray through Christ the Lord. Amen. Well, there's going to be a lot of this message here speaks about faith, and the place that we can go to talk about faith is the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. As we've mentioned this in the past before, but right in the very beginning of that book, in chapters or verses 1 and 2, we get this verse here. And it says, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." That is what the ancients were commended for. That's their faith. Right? They have a certain hope, knowing that because God has spoken, because God has said this, that this will come true. And it's what the ancients, we're looking about the Old Testament ones, you know, the ones, because Hebrews is the New Testament scripture. And so when we talk about the ancients, we talk about those people that are, you know, like Abraham and Noah. All those ones, the big ones that we kind of look at when we're going through Bible study and we're trying to learn a little bit about Scripture. And there's certain stories that seem to just keep popping up all the time. When we mention the ancients, and it's like, is it much different then than what it is now, today? Is it so much harder to be able to have this faith? Were there times different? Were they, you know, more responsive to the Word of God back then than what we are now? Were there more believers back then, so there was just the communities that went along with it and it was easier to believe? Somehow I don't think so. I think life is life. And the life they went through back then, you know, we're going through life here today. We do have something that I don't believe every individual in the Old Testament had, and that's the Holy Spirit with us, guiding us. And sometimes giving us that nudge. There was many times back in the Old Testament, you'd be waiting for one of the ancients to be able to say something to the community, and then the community would, you know, take hold of that, and then they would move along based upon what was said by the prophets or by the leaders at that time, maybe a judge. We have the Holy Spirit, though, which is really nice. So when we talk about having faith, you know, being sure of what we hope for, and there's certain things that we hope for, and that's a guaranteed hope. And that guaranteed hope as a Christian, as a believer in Jesus Christ, is that you will see the face of God. That you will be in His presence. That you'll be taken away from the penalty and the presence and the power of sin. It'll all be gone. That's what we hope for. And it's a guaranteed hope. We know because we have faith and we have Scripture and we can see and read and believe. Everything that's in here is true, so that those words are true, because they're Jesus' words. They're Paul, you know, the preacher, his words. They're also words that when they're spoken, you know that they're God's words. You know, just taken in, just because of the spirit that goes with it. So when we look at these people here, I want to jump into Hebrews and jump a little bit more about their faith and talking about these ancients and what they were commended for. So if we go to verse 13, it says, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. That means that God had promised them certain things, and through them, certain acts, certain events would happen. But this scripture is saying is that they never saw the fruition of all of that. They never saw the end point. But it also says, but they lived by faith, that was going to come about. And we start looking at some of these ancients. One of the ones we can look at, how sometimes it's not difficult to, to see who they were. In verse 4, it talks about by faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offering. And by faith, he still speaks even though he's dead. Do you know what Abel said in Scripture? Can you recite that to me? Zippo. There isn't one thing that Scripture states that Abel said. It states what he did. That he offered the best of his flock, you know, the fattest of his sheep, to an offering to God. And that, because of his faith, making a sacrifice like that, right? He is commended as being righteous for it. Because he's giving God the best portion of everything that he had. It was Cain that didn't. He just gave a few handfuls of his own grain, whatever it was. And God spoke to Cain and told him that this evil, this sin is crouching at your door. If you just do what is right, things will go well for you. Well, he chose not to, and he ended up killing his brother. But even though the short life that Abel had in that one moment of sacrificing something with your all, giving it to God, declares him as being righteous and a man of faith. One simple thing like that. One little act. God sees that little act. And then we can go and look at someone else in verse 7 about Noah. It says, by faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that came by faith. So, all right, so he was around 500 years old when God spoke to him. And it was about 600 years when the great floods came. I don't know how long it took to build that ark, but we're talking a 100-year span there. That's not just a moment in time in my eyes. That's a long time that this man dedicated to follow through with God's word, to build that ark. To me, that's something. But in the essence of this scripture here, I don't think God sees the difference between a 100-year project or versus a half-hour project. If it's done in faith for the Lord, that is considered righteous. That's what puts people into the book, in this case over here. So when we start looking at who we're actually going to be looking at here, it's going to be Moses' parents. Even they were written in this book here about their faith. In chapter verse 23, it says, "By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born, because he saw that he was no ordinary child and that they were not afraid of the king's edict." Well, who are these? In this case, their names aren't even mentioned, who they are. But they're just Moses' parents. Does it really matter? Do we have to know them that much to be able to understand that they really were parents that believed in God and did what was given to them in terms of either prophecy or by what God had led them to do by various methods here? So just a couple of history points here. In Exodus chapter 6:20, it says, "Aram married his father's sister, Jochebed, who bore him Aaron and Moses. Aram lived 137 years. So we look at this, these two here, and they're already related because it's, look at the son and the mother's sister, the father's sister there was married. And then we can go into Numbers chapter 26, verses 28 and 59, and talk about who they were. And it says here, these also were the Levite clans, the Libnite clan, the Hebronite clan, the Mahalite clan, the Mushite clan, the Korite clan. And then it goes that Korah was the forefather of Aaron, which is the father of Moses. The name of Aram's wife was Jochebed, a descendant of Levi, who was born to the Levites in Egypt. To Aaron she bore Aaron, Moses, and their sister Miriam. So this is where we get their names. It's not in Exodus chapter 2, where we're actually going to be reading from, and it's not in Hebrews chapter 11, but it's mixed in scripture to be able to talk about some of the history of who they were. They were Levites. And it's kind of funny, I didn't put this up, but Jacob, who is Levi's father, right? He's Jacob's the father of all the 12 tribes of Israel and stuff. At Jacob's death, he gives a blessing to all of his children. The biggest blessing went to Joseph, and his sons. But all of his other sons didn't really get a very nice blessing. And Levi didn't get a very nice blessing at all. And I got to thinking about how sometimes we can peg somebody based upon their character, and we can give an idea of what was to come if they continue to be of that character. But it's not much longer after Joseph's children had passed away that Aaron comes into play, the Jochebed comes into play. And through Moses, right, and his brother Aaron, are all of the Levites that worshipped and took care of all of the rites and the traditional customs that they would have in order to worship God. So I don't know, I kind of think that's a big thing in terms of being able to be part of that family. So what is happening with Moses at this time? Moses is just about to be born. And if you look in chapter 1, I'm just going to kind of skim through that real quickly, is that it speaks about all of the Jacob's family coming to Egypt after Joseph was able to, keep a lot of nations from starving because of this great famine that went through. And Pharaoh really appreciated Joseph doing that very thing. and being able to interpret the dreams to, just prevent a catastrophe. Because of that, the Pharaoh allowed Joseph's family to come over into Egypt and reside there. So altogether, there's about 70 people, 70 individuals that came over, and they were given some of the best land. Over time, families reproduced. The Pharaoh and the understanding of what Joseph had done had kind of fallen away because of time. So the new Pharaoh that was up there was seeing the Israelites as more of a threat than a blessing. Because they were a threat, he wanted to make sure that their numbers didn't exceed the numbers of the Egyptians, because there could be a coup, there could be something, another nation coming in and wanting to take over Egypt, and the Israelites might help them and leave the country. Who knows what they're going to do? So they ended up putting them into bondage, slavery. And for years upon years upon years, this slavery is just getting worse, and it's worse. But God still blessed the Israelites and increased their numbers, and this really bothered Pharaoh. So he told the midwives, when you're helping those Egyptian or the Israelite women have their young, whenever there's a male born, kill it. This was the direct order given to those midwives. Well, the midwives couldn't do that because they knew that would be horrible to God to be able to just kill an individual like that. So they made up an excuse and went back to Pharaoh, because Pharaoh was like, what's happening? The populations are still increasing. He said, oh, your Israelite women are not like the Egyptian women. They're out there working. They just have their children. Boom. Even before we could get there, they've already had their child, and I can't kill it then. So he makes a decree. Fine. Every male child that's born, the Hebrews, are to be killed, thrown into the Nile. Now, I don't know about you, but I kind of think that's a tough time to live through. Because you're Hebrew, because you're an Israelite, you are not to have any more male children. Can you imagine that hitting the newspaper, that hitting Twitter, and that hitting Facebook, and all of the discussions in the media and how they would take that? But they didn't have that back then. You had Pharaoh, right? They don't have a democracy. They had a monarchy. They had just a single authoritarian making the laws. What he said went, no question. And it's pretty hard. So let's look at this chapter 2. And I want to read this chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And just look at the birth of Moses and the individuals that were involved with that. So chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 says this. Now a man of the house of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that the child was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a piper's basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her slave girl to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. This is one of the Hebrew babies, she said. Oops. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you? Yes, go, she answered. And the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this baby and nurse him for me and I will pay you. So the woman took the baby and nursed him. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, I drew him out of the water. Could you be that mother that bears the child and hides that child for 3 months, knowing full well that if you were caught, not just your child would be killed, but your entire family would be killed. Because you are defying the law of Pharaoh. It's kind of a hard time to be growing up in, isn't it? Can you imagine Aramin and Jochebed already having 2 children without that type of persecution and being able to raise and nurture, you know, a son and a daughter without threat of that child being taken away from you. And now you have a 3rd child on the way. And while she might be pregnant or maybe just before birth, who knows when. But anyhow, Jochebed becomes pregnant under the law that child, if it was male, it would be thrown into the Nile. What might be going through your head? God, make it a girl. God, it has to be a girl. I don't want it to be a male because I've already seen so many other families have their son, newborn son, thrown into the river to be killed. Please God, just let it be a daughter. Well, it isn't a daughter. And it's a son. And when they look upon that son, they can see it says here in Scripture that he is a fine son, a beautiful child. It was a goodly child. There's something about the face of that child that Jochebed just couldn't follow through with Pharaoh's decree. It's kind of neat too, because we know, we can look back and we can see how Moses really was the one that led all the Israelites out of that slavery, out of captivity. And when was Moses born? But a time where there was great persecution. Maybe he was born at the time where people really felt this is the time where the Israelites were going to be destroyed. That the nation was in such ruin that there is no hope. But in amongst that time, God brings a deliverer. The time where you think there is no hope is the time that God brings an individual. But how is this much different? We can even look at some of the times of persecution. If we later on, when we even look at, go back to the New Testament here when Jesus was born. What was going on during his time? In Matthew chapter 2, verse 16, when Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious and gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years and older, or 2 years and under, in accordance with the time that he learned from the Magi. Can you imagine living during that time? And yet, God brought a deliverer at that time, a savior, even when it was the hardest time possible, probably for a mother or for a father to live through. We can also look at other types of struggles and stuff that we have in terms of persecution. In Romans 8, 35 and 39, in terms of what people went through persecution, how difficult it might have been. And yet these are the words of Paul. It says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love that God, a love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Regardless of what you are going through, this dance? My guess is everybody has been through some of those really hard hardships. And you can always say, well, yeah, there are other people that have been through more than what I've been through. Not always. You personally are going through something that's hard, and it's you personally are having to deal with it. When Paul was dealing through this here, he still believed that God loved him. He still believed in that God was never going to leave him. When Noah was building the ark, and every inclination of man's thought was evil, the whole world, right, just totally against God, and yet he's struggling to continue to make this ark. Can you imagine what he went through? Can you imagine what Ahriman and Jochebed must have gone through in those 3 months of hiding that child and knowing at any one time that someone could have turned them in, or that there could have been a passing of the Pharaoh's guard and heard that child? Living in fear. But I like what it said in chapter 11, or chapter 23, chapter 11, verse 23, that they didn't fear what Pharaoh said. Because what was more important to them was following what God was saying in their hearts. Now, some of the theologians believe that Ahriman and Jochebed had some type of prophecy spoken over them, or they had some dream or something and told them what to do, be able to do that. I'm not sure any mother here could take their child and put their child into a basket and let it just float down the river. And just leave it. So there must have been some hope that she had, something where she could trust God that much to allow the child to be released from her hands in that basket and walk away. There's got to be faith in that woman. Because the act of what happened in terms of Moses and where he ended up wasn't just about Jochebed. It was also about Miriam, where she went over there. Whether she was the slave girl for the Pharaoh's daughter, I don't know. At any rate, she happened to be there. And when they found the child, open up the basket, and what does that child do but cry? And Pharaoh's daughter, who isn't even mentioned, we have no idea how old she is, you know, what's her relationship with the Israelite people. But her heart, and it goes back to probably just that female instinct, compassion for this particular child, she knew it was a Hebrew male child. And she says that she is going to take that child and raise it. Can you imagine what her father must have said? And yet she even defied her father. These struggles are hard. And sometimes we have to make hard choices. From what Scripture is telling me, is that we need to do is follow the heart of God over and above what man's laws are. Jochebed was able to get her child back and nurse the child. And this is what really blows me away, is that she had to give Moses away a second time. She gave him away once, trusting the Lord in the river. And God blessed her. their child wasn't killed or eaten by an alligator or, you know, the basket turned over and he just, you know what I mean? There's so many things that could go wrong in that whole scenario, and you've got faith to be able to do that. So she ends up nursing her child and then releasing her child back to Pharaoh's daughter. I'm not sure which would be harder. Yeah. And it really goes true that that's what it says. That she has faith in the Lord. Mothers, do you want to be a good mother? Have faith in the Lord. Be like the ancients in terms of where we're carrying this through. So when we start looking at Scripture in terms of what God says, again, let's go to Revelation when he's talking to the Scythian church. And talking about the seven churches, and he speaks about this one in particular in chapter 2, verse 10. He says, "Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life." No matter what's going on around you, hold close to me. Even if it seems like death to you. So when James writes these simple words right here in chapter 2, verses 20 and 23, "You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend." So we can put other scripture verses in there too, if you want to. Was not our ancestor Jochebed considered righteous for what she did when she offered her son to the river? Right? So that Moses might have a life. And then be able to get him back and then offer him again back to Pharaoh's daughter. Now they had prophecy that God was going to save the Israelites. They had no idea how and who that was going to happen. Or when it was going to happen. But there was that promise. And she was living on that promise. Scripture doesn't say whether Moses' mother and father were alive at the time of the Exodus. Most theologians believe that they had passed away by that time. They never got to see the fulfillment of Moses. But they believed that God would free the Israelites from their bondage. Jochebed never got to see what her actions in that one moment of time and how that began a chain of events in Moses' life that led him to that burning bush and even arguing with God about, "No, don't send me." But he did go, and he was obedient to God. And the Israelites were freed of that bondage in Egypt. Because the act, the beginnings of it, the acts of one mother being obedient and faithful to God. How powerful is that? She's never mentioned in Scripture anymore, but she is mentioned as the ancients, you know, the great ancients that had faith. So, last scripture that I've got in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Remember, we live by faith, not by sight. Moms, you don't know what your sons are going to grow up to be. I'm sure my mother never thought I was going to be a pastor the way I was acting when I was in, you know, 5th grade, 6th grade, 7th grade, 8th grade, 9th grade, and on through. And you're probably looking at some of your children too and just wondering. But I tell you, prayer works. Prayer works. Be in constant contact with God. Listen to Him. Follow His advice. Have faith, because that is commendable to God. You may not see the end result. I remember there was a woman in Fowler, remember, that just prayed, I don't know how many years, and there was a day that she was blessed. She was able to see her son come to church and accept Christ for the first time in his life. And it was just to be able to do that. Prayers of a mother. It's like Armando was talking about that this morning when, in his prayer, and his thankfulness for that. There's power in prayer. There's power in faith. There's power in acting in that faith. It comes complete when it all comes around together. A mother, two daughters, and a son. What a combination. Because out of all of that, a deliverer was formed that brought the Israelites out of Egypt. Don't we have the same power to be able to do that? To be able to pray and to live that life, that whoever we come in contact with, you don't know what's going to happen in their life. But we have the potential to be able to be part of that life. Not about you, but I want to be on the good part of that life. Leading someone to God, to be able to know how that is, or to help them on their path. Mothers, pretty powerful what you can do. And though we're not perfect, right? God still sees us as being righteous when we do come to Him. And how things can change when our lives are changed. Amen? All right, Lord, just thank you for today, and I thank you for your word. May all this just be an encouragement to each and every one of us, mothers especially, because sometimes they persevere so hard. They don't always get the recognition that they deserve. They don't always get the comforts that should be coming their way for the amount of work that they put into it. But they know the outcome. And they know it's worth it. Lord, bless our mothers. And bless us all to be able to help our mothers in any way possible. And this we pray through Christ the Lord. Amen.